We've been talking about our base scripture for the past several weeks. It's 1 Timothy 4:7. And talking about the disciplines of a Christian life and how they are for the purpose of godliness. Okay? Bible reading, Bible study, worship, tithing, just good stewardship. All those are, and there are so many more disciplines that we as Christians are to be about for the purpose of godliness, that move us from where we are to where God wants us to be. He says, be holy because, why? Because I'm holy. And that's what we're supposed to be moving towards. And so he finds us wherever we are and says, now, I've saved you. I've sanctified you. I've made you holy. Now live like it. And there's all these things we've been talking about. And I'm you're in luck today because I'm taking a break from that. I thought, you know, this is Thanksgiving week, and I thought y'all are going to be gathering together with family, eating turkey and dressing and cranberry sauce and desserts and more turkey and more dressing and stuff like that. And I thought, if I talk about fasting today, it's probably not going to work good for y'all this week. So we'll save that one for a little bit later on. But after next week, we'll talk about repentance and we'll study about that or something. But today, we're going to be in the book of John, John chapter 4. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. And I'm going to be through several snippets of Scripture through this passage. This is the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, and where Jesus meets her there. And so we're going to just kind of pick through several different passages of this. The title of this sermon is Jesus Knows Me Better Than I Know Myself. And I want you to know that better than your birth. How many of y'all remember your birthday? Your birth, the actual day. When you were born, how many of y'all remember that? It was a very vivid memory in my mind of my children's birth, not mine. I was there, but I don't recall it. But better than that day, better than your wedding day, better than the birth of even your children, or a job promotion. A job promotion's good. Amen. Better than a graduation. Better than all those things is your new life in Christ Jesus. When your eyes are open and you, quote, get it. when Jesus has been revealed to you and you get it, that's the best and most valuable experience in this life and for all of eternity. Because you see, it's that experience that determines all of eternity for you and for me. It's that experience. And so it doesn't get any more important. It doesn't get any more serious. It doesn't get any more joyous than that occasion when we meet Christ for the very first time. Maybe some of you haven't done that yet. Oh, I'm going to talk to you about that. Jesus knows me better than I know myself. I want to read John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Excuse me. Let me back up a little bit to verse 4. Kind of give a little background. It's not on there, but you will catch up with 7 when it gets there. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now we'll pick up in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? Verse 8, you see, all of his disciples had gone into town to buy food. So Jesus was alone there with this woman. Okay? The Samaritan woman said to him, verse 9, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. You see, there's a cultural difference there. Okay, not only was there a cultural difference, there was a racial difference there. And there was not only a racial and cultural difference, there was a Jewish man didn't meet with a woman, even a Jewish woman, at the well. It was just They didn't do that, and they certainly didn't speak. If they happened to be there at the same time, they certainly didn't speak. She would not address him. He would not speak to her. They wouldn't interact. Jesus was breaking all of these things. He was there. She come up and said, "Hey, can you give me a drink?" And she's like, "I'm not sure where you're from, but we don't do this here. This is not the appropriate way." She didn't say all this here that's recorded. We don't know exactly what transpired there. But she, in her mind, I think she was thinking, "Who's watching? Who's watching? I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble if I'm seen breaking the law and speaking to him, breaking the custom and speaking to him." See, there was so much difference. Not only man and woman, but see, Jesus was a teacher. He was a rabbi. You know, that's what his disciples called him, rabbi. And that was even more separation between the classes, I guess you could say. And then there was the prejudice of the racial fact. You see, the Samaritans, you had Jews, and then you had Gentiles. Okay? Jews were the Hebrew children. Gentile was everybody else. Back, I'm going to give you a little bit of history lesson real quick. Back when they entered the promised land, okay, and Joshua brought them in, and God said, "Wipe them all out. Get rid of them all." And they started to, and then they kind of backed off. "Well, you know, but these, they're not so bad. These people aren't here." And they broke God's first command there. They didn't wipe them out like he told them to. Well, then what happened is the Jewish children, the Jewish people, the Hebrew children, started marrying some of the Gentiles that were in the land. Guess what the offspring of those, that racial marriage, what's that called? Samaritans. So there was this racial prejudice that was there. That you had the, as far as the Jews were concerned, they were the pure. These were the Gentiles were the heathen. And if you mix the two, it wasn't good enough. Okay? There was this prejudice, and it was wrong. But it was there. It was real. So you had all of that going on in this passage. And the girl, she found herself like, "I'm in the midst of a hornet's nest here, but I don't see a way out because I've got to get some water. And this guy, this Jewish guy, this rabbi Jewish guy is speaking to me. What do I do?" She says, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for a drink?" You see, we go even deeper. Jesus, when you came to the well, you brought your own dipper. And you brought your own bucket. And Jesus didn't have that. And so, Think about this. When he said, "Will you give me a drink?" What was he going to drink from? Her stuff. Right? It'd be like Jonathan walking in with a big old Route 44 drink from Sonic, sweet tea, probably, or something like that. And I said, "Hey Jonathan, give me a swig of that." And I took his straw and that's kind of what it would be like. And I don't know, you know, what kind of, if he's got a flu or a cold or something like that. The cooties, yeah, he got cooties. It's the same type of thing. You didn't do that, especially with all this other stuff in mind, okay? Especially because the Jews were up here, and as far as they were concerned, everybody else was down here. You didn't go down and use their utensils and drink from their cup. It was just so, it took her by surprise. Did all this happen? And then the story kind of transpired there, and he says, he talks about the water. He said, "You came for water. If you'd have asked me, I could give you living water." And she was like, "Ooh, awesome. I wouldn't have to come back ever again for water? That'd be great." She just still didn't quite get it. We pick up in verse 16. Actually, it's not on the screen, but I'm going to back up to 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." See, she really didn't get it. And he told her, he said, "All right, go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And he said to her, At least you're honest. He said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. So what you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Did Jesus know her? I mean, did this man, from her perspective, this man she found at the well, did he know her from her perspective? No. And so he starts telling her about all of her stuff, and she's either thinking, A, my reputation precedes me, right? Or her response is, "Sir, I can see you're a prophet, because only a prophet would know those deep, dark things about me." This issue with this woman, this marital problem, was her shameful issue that she was trying to hide and ignore. Matter of fact, she went to the well when nobody else was around because she didn't want to have to talk to people. She didn't want to have to hear all the gossip. Did y'all know they gossiped back then? Y'all think that's just a new revelation, a new invention that we've invented here in this century, but it's not. They were gossiping back then. They were talking behind her back. They were calling her all kinds of names and talking about her. And it would not have been a great surprise had Jesus knew about her through her reputation. But she didn't perceive it that way. She said, "You must be a prophet." He pointed out these very deep, dark, most inward parts of her. And he goes on, she changed the subject, and I'm not going to read this part, but she changed the subject. Oh, so you're a Jew, we all worship here, we worship here, which is right. You know, and anyway, he goes on and he tells her that, you know, it doesn't matter where you worship, as long as you worship in spirit and in truth. And then he goes on in verse 25, and the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, I'm getting goosebumps. "I, who speak to you, am he." You see, a little bit more background for you. The Samaritans, they believed in some old scripture, some of the Old Testament. But they didn't take all the prophet stuff. They took the five books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Okay, and that's what they believed. That was their Bible. Just the first five, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Good, good, good. Okay, that's all they believed in. But listen, she said, "I know that Messiah, called the Christ, is coming." Where'd she get that? She didn't get it in the prophets. You know, when we're reading in Isaiah and in Micah and in other parts of the Old Testament, she didn't get it from there because they didn't read that. They didn't believe that. Where did she get that? She got that from Genesis chapter 3. All the way back at the very first prophetic utterance of the coming of the one who's going to crush the head of Satan. So she knew. The Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain all this to us because we just don't really get it. And she's still not getting it. Jesus said, and I want to make this very, very plain for you, because in the Greek, there's something lost in the translation here. So in the Greek, when Jesus says, in verse 26, Jesus declared, in the Greek, you're going to have these two words. It's going to say, ego, eimi. Ego means I. Eimi means I am. So Jesus literally said, I am. Where would she have read about I am? Okay. Back in Exodus, when Moses was at the burning bush, and this would have been part of her Bible, okay? And he said, "Well, who shall I tell them is sending me? Who, when I go to Pharaoh," Moses said, "who will I tell them?" He said, "You tell them I am. I am." That would have been the same thing. Listen, to her, that would have been the same thing as Jesus saying here, I am Jehovah. And that's how she took it. Don't you make any mistake. She understood that exactly what he was saying. When she said, but the Messiah is coming, he said, I am. The same one that Moses was talking to at the burning bush, I am. I am he. You see, it had a great, profound, that statement would have carried a significant meaning to her. He didn't just say, well, it just so happens that this Messiah you're speaking is here and I'm him. That's not what he said. He was very straightforward. He said, I am. I am the I am. I am he. So what they've done in translation is so that we can understand all those nuances of how the translation and exactly the translator tried to make us understand exactly what he really meant, in case we didn't catch the I am part, they translated, I, who speak to you, am he. It means the same thing. It's just, I really like the power that comes from that I am. Took her by surprise. Just so happens that right about that very moment, we pick up in verse 27, just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him. Why were they surprised? Yeah, remember all that stuff we talked about the first part? Yeah, they were like, oh, what's going on here? Does Jesus know that we're not supposed to? Yeah, surely he knows. Okay, well, he must be doing something. We're just going to. He said, they were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, what do you want? Or who are you talking? Why are you talking with her? They didn't ask all that. They had enough respect for Jesus, right? They came upon this situation and they went, let's just sit back a minute. Let's not interrupt. There's something going on here. Okay, they had enough respect. You ever walked into an awkward moment? You ever walked into a room and they're like, and you walk in, they go, hey, oh, hi, how are you doing? Oh, nice dress. I love what you're wearing. Nice hair. Yeah. Okay, I got to go. See you later. And you walk out and you're wondering, like, what was just going on here? What was just going on? Or you walk in and you hear something maybe you shouldn't have heard. Right? Or, even worse, you walk into something and you hear something that you weren't intended to hear, but you only heard part of it. And so in your mind, you have to make up the rest of what you think was going on. Oh, come on, don't look at me like I'm the only one. Y'all know exactly what I'm talking about. You walk in, and it's just this awkwardness. It's like, do I speak? Do I step out? Do I leave again and let them continue? I say, what are y'all talking about? You know, well, the disciples kind of came in that situation. And the scripture says, but no one said, what do you want? Why are you talking to her? Don't you know? Somebody's going to be watching. The Pharisees are going to be on the hilltop with binoculars watching you. You know, they didn't say all that. They didn't have binoculars back then anyway. The disciples respected their teacher and they stayed clear. But I want to pick up here and get to the crux of the sermon here. Then, in verse 28, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? I want to ask you a question. The statement she made in verse 29, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Is that what happened? Is that what happened? Did Jesus say, all right, you were born, and then you grew up and you were did this and you took some candy from the dime store and then there was this time and then there was that time. Did he go through all that stuff? Did he tell her everything she ever did? No. So is she lying? This interaction here, what she said was really, it's not a description of fact. It's a description of feeling. Okay? She felt like Jesus told her everything she ever did. Why did she feel that way? It's because her main problem, her main issue wasn't everything about her, right? This main issue that he addressed, her marital situation and the things that aren't right there, that's not everything about her. It's not the totality of her existence. But Jesus put his finger right on the thing that she regretted the most. Her deepest, darkest stuff. It's like he opened the door. He went into her house. He went to the basement door and he walked in. He went down to the basement. He turned the corner. He went all the way over to the corner where the shelves are. And he pulled back the shower curtain, you know, because sometimes in the basement you put shower curtains to hide the shelves. He pulled back the shower curtain, went around the back side of the shelf, went all the way to the corner to this little locked box, and he opened it. That's what he did in her life. He went all the way through all this stuff, bypassed all this stuff, went very to the very heart of her core. That's where he went. And here's what's so awesome about this passage. The most awesome thing is when he went to the very depths of her deepest, darkest secrets and regrets, and he opened it up and he exposed it, she's not offended. She's not wounded. She's not angry about it. You see, this experience was so positive for her. It was a positive. He pointed out her darkest secret, and it was positive for her, and it was so positive, she had to run and go tell somebody about it. She couldn't wait to go get her friends and probably even her enemies. She didn't even care at that point. She just had to tell somebody. You know, here's the deal. When Jesus gets a hold of you, you just got to tell somebody. And you don't even care who hears. You don't care who's listening. You want everybody to know what this man has done for you. What this man, God man, has done for you. You got to tell somebody. You can't keep it in. Do you think she went in and back into town and were going, "Oh, hi, Sally. Come on. How you doing, friend of mine?" No, they weren't friends of hers. They knew who she was. Matter of fact, they probably, when they saw her coming, they went to the other side of the street to walk. And she was hollering at him from across the street, "I got to tell you something. Come see a man who has told me everything I ever did. I think he might even be the Christ. Could it be?" She was excited. Sometimes I wonder what's wrong with us. The same Jesus that has just revealed her deepest, darkest stuff and that has shown love and compassion to her and how she responded, that same Jesus is the same Jesus that has saved us. And we get all excited. We go, "Woohoo! Oh, now I've got to walk outside." And we walk and we don't say anything. We don't tell anybody. Because we're not excited. Why? She couldn't keep it in. Have we gotten better at it? Are we stronger? Keeping it in, holding it in? If that's the case, I pray God would just make us weak. So that we can't contain it. This girl, she went in. And she was saying something like, maybe. What Jesus had done for me, he can do for you. Come and find out. Because what he did for me is so awesome. Come see if he can do the same thing for you. Even though Jesus knows you better than yourself. Here's the good news, folks. Even though Jesus knows you better than you know yourself, he knows you in a way that does not make you feel condemned or hopeless. It does not make you feel like you have to carry the weight of regret. And I wonder just who might be here this morning. And the thing you need most is to be free of the self-condemnation, the self-pity, the despair, the shame. When Jesus puts His fingerprints on your life, all that junk just falls away. You're no longer ashamed, no longer condemned, and you just got to tell somebody about it. And that's the truth. And if you have not, listen, if you have not experienced that kind of experience with Jesus Christ, that's where it all starts. That is called salvation. That's the point when you realize God really does love me. He even knows what I've got hidden in the box. And He loves me anyway. Oh, He knows everything I've ever done. And He loves me anyway. He loved me so much. We know now, we can read, He loved me so much that He gave Himself as the sacrifice so that I don't have to die for all of eternity. He gave Himself as that sacrifice for me because He loves me in spite of the box. I got to tell somebody about it. That's exciting news. Some of us, if we're not excited about it, we don't have any idea of, we don't really grasp what eternity means. Some people think, well, we'll just, it doesn't really matter because at the end of this life, it just, that's it, it's done. And if you live under that assumption, then it really doesn't matter, does it? But if you really understand what the Bible teaches about eternity, that there really is a heaven, there really is a hell, and there's nothing in between, we're going to be either in one or the other, then it takes on a whole new meaning. And we can really get excited that I'm not going to be burning in hell for the rest of eternity. If you ever have that experience, you have to tell somebody what it means to feel like, to experience the grace that covers all the junk and all the regret, even embarrassment, because of a love that is truer than any love ever, ever known. When you experience that and you really get it, like this woman finally gets it, when you really get it, you want other people to have the same experience. You want other people to experience that love, the compassion, the release from the condemnation. Don't you think she got talked down to a lot? Absolutely. And here is God Almighty in the flesh, not talking down to her, but lifting her up. That's what He does. We often get excited about a new job or a new relationship, because it's like a fresh start. It's like a new page. Anybody ever have an old boyfriend or girlfriend you broke up with because it just worked? And if I'm bringing up bad memories, just bear with me. But the, you know, the relationship just wasn't going good, and he just didn't like you. He turned out to not be so handsome after he took a shower, and it, whatever, okay? He lied about having money, and I'm one of man that has money. Whatever it is, okay? And you go and you start a new relationship. It's like a new page. Okay, whew, I can start over. I can start fresh. Now, I'm excited about this because it's like a fresh start for me. That's what we get. New friends, they don't know us. They don't know all the stuff in the box. You see, when this person knows what's in the box, when that person helped me put the stuff in the box, okay, and we leave that and we come over here, this person doesn't even know there is a box. And so there's this freedom in that. Listen, when God knows what's in the box and He loves you anyway, that's freedom. It reminds me of William Wallace when he's crying out on the, when they're, have y'all ever seen Braveheart? I don't highly recommend the movie because it's got a lot of violence in it, but this just thing just rings in my mind when he's laying there and they're about to end his life. They ask him for, say one last word. They ask him to confess that what he's been doing is wrong. And he hollers out, freedom! If you've seen the movie, you really kind of get it. And it's going, yeah, freedom! That's the feeling that we need to understand that she was feeling in her life. Even though the box is there and he knows what's in the box, he doesn't hold that against me. I'm now free. It doesn't matter what's in the box anymore. I'm free. That's freedom. That's freedom. That's what only Jesus can offer. We can try to bury those old things and forget them. The problem is that we can't shake the guilt alone. We can't even empty our own box. We can't do that alone. In many relationships, love is granted conditionally. Right? I love you as long as whatever else. It's not what Jesus says. I love you. Period. I love the period. We can try to put all that stuff away. We can't get rid of it alone. Love is granted either conditionally or in direct proportion to how much the good outweighs the bad. Well, and you see, some people think that, well, that's how God judges us. If the good outweighs the bad, then I get to go to heaven. By the skin of my teeth, but I slide in. Not how I read it in my Bible. God doesn't love us conditionally. He loves us, period. Jesus' love is pure, and his love endures forever. He does not condemn. He doesn't shame. His love frees us to live the life that he designed for us. You see, some are trying to hide the locked box and bury the junk so as to not deal with it. I'll just put it away, and it's full, and I can't put anything else in it, so I'm just going to put it away into the side, and I'll just start my new locked box. Because we're not through yet, right? And so we just kind of put it away. We forget about it. We put it at the very bottom, behind the shower curtain, in the basement, back there in the corner. We try to put it as far away as we can, but we can't get rid of it. Jesus says, go to the box, open it up, and let me take it away, because I can. You can't get rid of that stuff, but I can. I will cover it, and it no longer exists. Let him remove the guilt so that you can experience true joy in knowing that Jesus loves you, even while you were yet sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Let me translate that into Mike's version. Even while the box is there and Jesus knows what's in it, he still loved me enough to give himself for me. In spite of all the stuff, Jesus says, I love you anyway. And I don't just love you a little bit. I love you all the way. I love you this much. What is it that you have hidden? What is it that you've put in the box and you've tried to forget? You've shoved away. You've hidden it. You've locked it up. You've put another lock on it. You've wrapped duct tape around it. And you've put JB Weld up in the lock so nobody can even get their key in there. Whatever you've done, you've got it and you've shoved it away. What's in there? You know what's in there. What have you hidden? What is it that you need to be free from today? Give it up. Give it up. You see, Jesus doesn't even have to go and find a key to get in the box. Just like the woman, he said, I know what's in your box. I know what's in your box. And even though I know what's in there, I still love you. I love you. I am the I am, he told her. Give it up. Give it up. And like the Samaritan woman said, when she was running in town, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Here's what she was saying. Let me tell you what he did for me. Maybe he can do the same thing for you. I can tell you what Christ has done for me. I can tell you what Christ has done for me. And I guarantee that my God, the I am, can do the same thing for you. Same thing. Because he loves you. He didn't just pick me out and say, I love that one. The big ugly bald guy. Yeah, him. He didn't say that. He said, I love you all. I made you. I made you all. I love you. I love you. I know it's in your box, and I love you anyway. And so what's required of us, did y'all know there is a requirement? We have to receive that love. We have to say, it's appropriate for us today as we're thinking about Thanksgiving. It's appropriate for us to say, thank you. Thank you that you know me better than I know myself and you love me anyway. Thank you. I accept that love. I confess the stuff that you already know about. I confess it to you. I confess that you are God. You are the I am. And I put my faith and trust in you because nobody else knows that stuff. But you do. And you love me anyway. I confess that you are Lord of my life. And I believe that God raised you from the dead. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if you'll do those things, if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's black and white. That God, that Jesus, the I am of the Old Testament, loves you more than anybody ever could, even though he knows you better than you even know yourself. Would you come to him today? You don't have to keep the stuff in the box. You don't have to keep bearing the guilt and the shame of that stuff. Just give it up to him and get a fresh start. Get a fresh start. Experience the love that only Jesus can give you. We're about to have a song of invitation. This is your time. That if the Spirit is speaking to you today, whatever it may be, this is your time to respond. And when the Spirit speaks, he demands a response. Did you know that you can say to the Spirit, shh, I'm not going to do it. Not right now. I'm not hearing you. We'd be like the little kid going, la, la, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Stick our fingers in our ear. You can do that to the Spirit. Now, Spirit can, you can be like Saul too. The Spirit says, I don't care. I'm going to talk to you, boy. He can do that. Okay? Oftentimes he doesn't. He just goes, all right. Don't put him off. He demands a response. And if you choose to push him away, that is a response. That is a no response. That's no. Don't want you. Don't need you. Don't want anything to do with you. Not right now. That's a no in God's eyes. Don't say no to God. He's already said yes to you. Won't you just respond with yes back to him? This is your time. We're going to stand. The altar's open. I'll be here. Rebecca will be here. Jonathan will be here. Whatever, you come and you respond. Don't carry that junk with you out of here. Would you stand as we sing?